Thank you for tuning in to this new episode of the Grumble Free podcast series for Walk It Out. Now, some of the people that I've interviewed are newer friends, but this person I'm interviewing today is an old friend. Okay, I'm not going to call her old, although we are a little bit older than when we first met, but Joanna Weaver has been a dear friend of mine for over 20 years. Okay, so that might make us a little bit old, Joanna, but what I love about Joanna is she shares so much from deep in the heart. We're going to be talking about grumbling, but going deeper today. And really, how does that impact our heart? How does that impact our relationships with others? Joanna is going to share about some of the struggles that she's had in her marriage due to that discontent. And I am so proud of her for just really pouring herself out today. I'm so glad for doing that with our listeners, but also for doing that in my own life. She has been an amazing support to me and really been there in times when I have almost let discontent lead me astray. I know you will be blessed with this. So listen now to this conversation with Joanna Weaver.
You're listening to Walk It Out with Tricia Goyer, where we discover what it looks like to follow God and be swept away on the journey of a lifetime. Author of over 70 books, mom of 10, yes, 10, homeschooler and speaker, Tricia Goyer will explore what radical obedience to God's word looks like. It's time to hear from God lovers who've dared to say yes. Listen in to heart-to-heart chats and learn how others overcame doubts and fears. Discover how God used ordinary people to impact others one step at a time. If you're ready to get radical, get going, and make a difference in this world, you're at the right place. Here's your host, prolific writer, world traveler, people lover, and mega nap taker, Tricia Goyer.
Well, I am so excited to have a sweet, dear friend joining me on our Grumble Free podcast series. So welcome, Joanna Weaver.
Hey.
And Joanna and I, we go way back. We spent lots of seasons together. We've just prayed with each other. And I know she's always been such an amazing encouragement to me. So I would just love, Joanna, if you just share maybe something God has been talking to you about grumbling or about gratitude or any of those things.
Oh my goodness. There's so many things, because honestly, it's been something that probably has plagued my life since I was a little girl. Part of it is because I'm a verbal processor. So I feel this neurotic need to talk about how I feel about things. You know, I can't just like observe something or have something happen without having a comment on it. And so, you know what, like the Bible says, where words are many, sin is not absent. Yeah, well, that was kind of me. But, you know, I love it that God's made me verbal. And yet at the same time, I think what I finally realized was that all that verbal processing really wasn't processing what was going on in my heart. Mm-hmm. In fact, sometimes venting my emotions just fed my emotions. So, you know, saying that I was frustrated about something didn't help me come up with any solutions or lessen the frustration. It just tended to feed it. And so I am married to an incredibly wonderful man who is very patient with me and is not a verbal processor. And so I've had front row seat to a beautiful example of how to manage my emotions, and that when something happens, I don't have to let it throw me off. And so I'm not only that, but the Holy Spirit has just really dealt with me about when I tend to grumble and complain, I'm easily set off. Anything can tip me. And unfortunately, you know, like that old analogy that when, you know, life bumps into you, you spill what is in your heart. Because I had been feeding that negativity and that frustration, when something would happen, it wasn't the sweetness of Jesus that was coming out. And so I've really, really tried to take responsibility for my words, rather than saying to my kids, "You make me so angry," or, "Well, I had to do this because such and such." And rather than blaming my behavior or my response on someone or something else, really going, no, I need to own that, and really asking the Lord to help me. And so it's definitely been a journey. It's definitely still a place that I constantly have to watch and guard, because God takes grumbling really seriously in the Bible.
Right. Yeah.
In fact, it was the sin that kept the Israelites out of the promised land, with their grumbling and complaining.
Yeah. And I love what you're saying. The first thing is that when it kind of gets like the snowball that's at the top of the hill.
Yeah.
And it just starts little, and that's what our grumbling is. And then it does, it's rolling and rolling. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon you can't even remember what was the first thing that you started grumbling about. Then you just look back at your day and like, man, that just kept building and building and building. And pretty soon, like, our emotions do get completely involved. And I've had to do that with my kids, like, peel back the layers and like, what was the thing that you were upset about? And just yesterday, one of my teens was being just kind of rude and just not saying nice things to her sister. And, you know, they're both teenagers, and then all the emotions there. But I said, what was this thing? And she was upset at me because I didn't probably let her have time on YouTube, or I don't know, something like that. And I said, you were upset with me. You were grumbling about it, but then it just kept build. And pretty soon it spilled out on your sister. Yeah. And so we were able to talk about, like, how do we stop that? How do we stop our words? And she's, you know, talk about taking deep breaths and getting away to pray so it doesn't spill out. And it is so true. Like, those, whatever sets it off, it just keeps rolling and building and building. And it can, like, all of a sudden we're like caught in the middle of it. We're like, where did this even come from? Like, it started off with something small. But another thing that you said that I really appreciate is owning it. And I would say, Joanna, you have been a blessing to me, because there have been times when you've come to me and you said, you know what, I said something I shouldn't have. Will you forgive me for that? And I apologize, which for me, I'm thinking, well, sometimes I didn't even remember that you said that, or I didn't do that. But just the fact, I think it's been a wonderful example to me of, you know, if you feel like you've hurt someone or said something maybe you shouldn't, you have, like, come to me and said, I am so sorry, do you forgive me? And that's been a great example, because I've had to do that with other people. I've had to do that with my kids. And I think as a friendship, you were the first one that was like, okay, this is really, I just love you so much, to humble ourselves and to do that and to go before other people, because all of us are going to mess up. And it can be like, well, maybe she didn't really, maybe it didn't bother her or whatever. I mean, we kind of like try to ignore it, or, but really, you just came to me in humility, and that has been a beautiful example to me.
Oh, well, thank you. You know, the flip side of it is as I've humbled myself, there's something powerful that teaches us and trains us, you know? So yeah, the Lord asked me to apologize to you, but it started with him putting his finger on me. Mm-hmm. And the pain of having to humble ourselves and admit that we were wrong actually breaks the power of sin. Repentance always does.
Yeah.
Repentance always breaks the power of sin.
Yeah. That is so good. So let's talk about that for a minute, because I think there's some of us that, I mean, it's easy to say, like I was talking about, making excuses for it, like, oh, it wasn't that really big of a deal, or, well, I have a right to complain, or, you know, maybe I don't really need to go talk to that person. What encouragement would you give someone to just see, if they see that this is maybe a habit in their lives, or God is speaking to their hearts, just to take those steps to repent, I mean, of course, before God, but also before other people too?
Yeah. Well, I think it's really interesting when you read scripture, it very rarely tells us what we should do when someone else does something wrong.
It's
always about our response. And so even when someone wrongs us, we are called to forgiveness. And I think that can be frustrating, but it can also be incredibly empowering, because if I don't have to wait for you to get your act together, for me to get my act together, then all of a sudden, it doesn't really matter who's at fault, who's to blame. It just matters that God wants to touch and heal us there. And I think whenever we find ourselves blaming someone else or a situation or rationalizing our behavior, even though the Holy Spirit is just tapping on our shoulder and saying there's a better way to do this. And so many times, like you say, we push it away. If we will receive the rebuke of the Lord, and if we'll simply ask for forgiveness, when we do that, all of His grace comes rushing into that place to set us free from the power of sin, to heal our hearts from the wound that has been given us, to humble ourselves and say, you know what, I have no excuse for that. That I could try to, but I'm not going to. I'm going to own that. And as I've done that, it's been so freeing, because otherwise, the only other option is to keep a record of wrongs. And that only builds our frustration. That only just loads our complaining and our arguing, because we bring all of the hurt of the past into the present situation, or all of our rationalization why we've done it right and they've done it wrong. And everybody misses out and everybody loses.
That is so good. I'm just like over here nodding my head as you're speaking. And I think even like it could be friends, it could be spouses, it could be kids. I mean, we've adopted kids and they came with a lot of baggage, but I found myself almost like you're talking about holding grudges or holding, because they, I've had kids scream in my face. I've had kids slam the door in my face. I mean, there's reasons why I want to almost protect my heart and not forgive, even though I know that they've been through hard places. And I remember once just sitting before God and just was really struggling with a child and kind of grumbling to God, like, this child is doing this and this child is doing this and I wish she wouldn't do this. And God just like lovingly saying, look at what she's been through. And you're an adult here. You need to forgive. She's a kid that's just reacting to the pain that she's faced. But you're an adult, and I need you to step forward and just offer unconditional love. And it's like, I don't want to. But when we let God just like move in our heart, I remember just my heart softening and offering forgiveness. And like my whole attitude towards that child, after having that time in prayer and weeping and coming before God, my whole attitude toward that child changed during that day. And I remember her saying, like, what's wrong with you? Like, you came and gave me a hug, all these things. But God wants to work in our hearts. So even, like, I love what he said, like, even when we feel like there's justification for grumbling or for unforgiveness and all those things in our heart, when we come before God and realize, like, we are sinners too. Like, it's just not the other person. It is us, and we need to change, and we need to put down those walls, and we need to learn to forgive and just extend love and extend grace. Like, God is able to work in that situation. And other people will say, like, well, yes, this child is lashing out. Yes, but God can pour his love through me to this child and everything changes. So, I mean, so much of our life, we can either hold it in, try to, hold that unforgiveness in, try to keep it to ourselves, grumble about it, or we can turn to God and say, how do you look at this? Show me your heart, and he will change everything. Hey, friends, I am interrupting this podcast to tell you something exciting. So the Grumble Free Year is on audiobook. I am so excited. It's so fun listening to it. It makes me chuckle to hear someone else speaking my words. But the fun part is that you get to hear part of it. So don't click off as soon as you hear me wrap up, because at the end of this podcast, you're going to be able to hear the prologue to my book, The Grumble Free Year. Now, the audiobook for this is available on Amazon.com and everywhere else where audiobooks are sold. But make sure you stick around and listen to it. I think you're going to like it.
Oh, well, that is the story of how God healed my marriage, because I was just so frustrated and I was so disappointed, and John wasn't what I thought he needed to be. And some of it was legitimate. A lot of it wasn't. But I had secretly just kind of gathered all of those things, and something new would happen, and it would just justify my frustration, and slowly my love just began to die. Mm-hmm. And the Lord, oh my goodness, I'll never forget. He just dealt with me, and he basically said, get your hands off my man, mm-hmm. and let me get my hands on you, Joanna. because you are making excuses for behavior. You may have your reasons. They may be legitimate. But stop praying, Lord, change John, and start praying, Lord, change me. And I really, really, really had to take captive a lot of my thoughts, a lot of my words, because I had just been, that resentment had come out. There was an edge to my voice. He could, and he would even say, I really can't do anything right. And I would have to agree.
Yeah.
Because all of my complaining and arguing, in some ways it becomes self-fulfilling prophecy.
Right.
Because we're holding them to this standard and we're demanding that they meet it. And God's saying, listen, you need to let me get my hands on you. And as I laid down that and I chose to forgive and I chose to take responsibility for my reactions to his behavior. And I chose, I think perhaps one of the most important things that has to do with children as well as marriage. As I released John from my judgment, and isn't that the heart of complaining and art and grumbling?
Yeah.
It's all about judgment. I judge this as bad, and I judge that I should have good. And as I released John from my judgment, I released God to work in me and also in him. Mm-hmm. And so God has me on a very short leash, especially when it comes to my marriage, that when I start having that, well, I can't believe this and da, 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 and I'm so up. No, deal with it. Keep a short account. Don't keep a record of wrongs, and let God instead give you a love for each other. And I can honestly say after 38 years of marriage, I am so in love with that man. And we have enjoyed so much peace since we let go of those expectations and those old resentments, and we didn't rehearse them and we didn't nurse them. We gave them to Jesus. And now when stuff happens, we deal with it. We don't allow it to pile up.
Yeah, that is so, so good. And when we have the grumbles there, it's always so much deeper. Like you said, it is always so much deeper in that discontent and unforgiveness and resentment. And there's actually a story that I share in here that you were a big part of just bringing truth to me. And I share about, just growing up, it was all about being discontent and grumbling and complaining and kind of like being a martyr in my home. And then I had an old boyfriend contact me out of the blue and was speaking all these wonderful things. And you're so wonderful. And people take advantage of you. And, speaking all these flowery things into my life. And then again, because I had been holding that discontent, just like you, well, my husband doesn't do this. My husband and my kids don't do this. And I don't feel appreciated. And just that war within me. And I called I called some of my good friends and asked them to pray. And you were one of them. And I remember you saying, talking about the boyfriend that was contacting me, I could hear the hiss in his words. And it was Satan speaking through, because he knew how my discontent had been building. And hello, here's this person out of the blue, this boyfriend contacting me, saying all the flowery things. And it was the enemy. It was an attack from the enemy, but it came from that discontent that, my husband's not doing this for me and not taking care of me. And yes, everyone takes advantage of me and I'm doing all these things. And it leaves us vulnerable to those things, and leaves our heart. I mean, we see this so many times. I mean, these wonderful friends that have just, have left their marriages. And it does. It's that discontent that grows and grows and grows until that love doesn't even seem like it's there anymore. So it happened to me. And I'm so thankful that you were there like, okay, girl, I could hear the hiss in those words. And I think about that all the time when, it seems like the enemy is attacking in flowery words or in, drawing us away a different way. It's like, no, that is the enemy. That is not from God. That is not truth. And I'm so thankful that you were able to, I was able to say, okay, pray for me. And you were able to speak to me in truth during that time.
But again, you chose to humble yourself. Mm-hmm. And I think so many times we miss that. We miss the power of humbling ourselves, of getting honest. I think when we talk about, that we shouldn't grumble or complain, we're not saying that we shouldn't be honest about where we're at and what we feel. It's just who we're taking it to, that we're taking it to the right place. and that we're opening. You know, I love how David would just pour out his heart before God. But then I believe he allowed God to give him perspective. And we need to do that as well. Take our frustrations to him, but then receive the joy of the Lord that wants to be our strength.
Yeah, that is so good. Yeah, and it does take humbling ourselves. And I mean, yeah, saying, okay, friend, I need some prayer right now, or whoever. And I love how you said it's how we're handling it, because we can go to a friend and saying, this is something I'm struggling with. Can you pray with me? Or can you, you know, we turn to God with that humble heart, or we can go and say, my husband's doing this and blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's kind of, you're sharing the same situation, but you're sharing it either with humility or just to vent. And I think that really kind of is key. And I so true. Yeah. Like David, he would vent, but then it's like, oh, but God, you are here. You are my strong tower. You know, it's you I could run to. So it's realizing that, it's not just venting, but if we are struggling, we turn to a friend, turn to God with humility, and that will make the big difference.
Yes. And I think you bring up an important point, especially as Christian women. Unfortunately, we've all been in those situations, even Christian situations, where there's just a whole lot of husband bashing going on. And if we're going to be faithful friends to each other, we're going to need to be gently and humbly go to one another and just say, I don't know if you realize this, but
can
we pray about this? Because I'll tell you what, I really believe the enemy, his number one goal is to take out marriages. Mm-hmm. He wants to destroy families, and he does it from the inside out. It starts in our heart. Yeah. So we've really got to be careful, got to be wise. We got to be humble. We got to walk in repentance.
Yeah. I've had to do that with a friend before. She was a newer Christian, and she'd call me up and complain about her husband. I would have to like go to her and like, okay, I just want you to be aware of this. And plus her husband would hear her doing it. So, you know, and she did thank me afterwards. I think it was probably a shock at first. And I tried to be as gentle and tender, and it is hard. It is hard to go to someone and to share that. But I think it does make a difference.
Well, I was thinking of that verse in James where it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other that you may be healed. And there are, especially, you know, if we've got those strongholds, you know, in your book, you talk about how even our family of origin can play into our complaining and arguing. Definitely my verbal processing I inherited from my dad. But taking responsibility and taking it to the Lord and really, when we're just not experiencing breakthrough, humbling ourselves and confessing our faults and say, I really need prayer. I want to be free.
Oh, I love that so much. Oh, Joanna, it's always awesome just talking with you and just speaking heart to heart. And I love you as a friend, and I just love just the wisdom that you share. So thank you for being with us today.
Oh, it was an honor. Thank you, Tricia.
I am so thankful for my friend, Joanna. I am so thankful that she doesn't shy away from sharing her own struggles. Again, she just really opens it up and shows us what she's struggling with and how God has helped her in the process. She's helped me be more humble and more vulnerable in my own life, and I am so thankful for that. And I know maybe you might be listening to this and saying, that is where I am. I am really struggling right now. I maybe am stuck in the mud of discontent, and I don't know how to get out of it. I just pray, like Joanna and I talked about, that you will just go before God, that you will just be humble before him and ask him to show you the things deep in your heart. I pray that as you do that, that you will realize that God is loving and compassionate. He is not wanting these things to burden you, but he wants to remind you how much you are loved and that he can be there to help. So I'm so glad that Joanna took us there today to talk about the hard things, to talk about the struggles that all of us have. None of us have it all figured out. None of us are completely grumble-free or completely free from discontent. So I just am so thankful for her today. Make sure you check out Joanna's work at joannaweaverbooks.com. She also has a wonderful podcast called The Living Room with Joanna Weaver, where she just has wonderful conversations with guests. I love being on her podcast, and I love listening to her podcast too. So be sure to check it out at joannaweaverbooks.com. And I am so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that you are tuning in and that you have a desire to go grumble free. I know that as we work on this, as we go before God, as we let Him peel back the layers in our heart and really show us what's inside there and turn our discontent over to Him, we will be changed. Thank you so much for tuning in today.
Thanks for listening to Walk It Out. Head over to the show notes for this podcast and all past episodes at www.walkitoutpodcast.com. If you love the show, share it with someone you know who can make a radical difference in the world. We love new friends. See you next time.
One Sunday night, my husband John and I talked to our family about the potential challenge of living a grumble-free year. We were finally sitting down for dinner in a restaurant at 10 p.m. after traveling 2,500 miles over the last 3 days. It was the first time we'd all gathered around the table face-to-face in a week. On the other two travel nights, we'd sat scattered around small tables at fast food restaurants. It was easier pretending our audacious offspring were other people's kids fighting over the fries that had spilled onto the paper-lined tray that way. "Hey, you got 3 extra fries. Not fair. I'm not going to let you borrow my DVD player for the next 200 miles. Now my stomach clenched, despite the non-deep-fried aromas coming from the restaurant kitchen. My knees quivered under the wooden table. An upgrade from brown formica. Parenting was hard enough. Did I honestly want to pinky promise the next 12 months of my life to a fleeting fantasy that my children could communicate without complaint? And retort without repine? I softly bit my lip, knowing I had to try. We had to try. Communication in our home had dropped to the level of mumbles and grumbles, moans and whines. We couldn't live this way anymore, unless I invested in noise-canceling headphones. The problem was, society frowned upon parents who muted their children. More importantly, even if I couldn't hear the rumbles, it wouldn't mean my children weren't bemoaning every single thing in their lives. I've been talking with my agent about writing a book that involves all of you, my lips pressed into a tight smile. But maybe this isn't the best time to discuss it since it's so late and we've just driven so far. As I calculated, we'd gone the equivalent to the distance between Barcelona, Spain, and Moscow, Russia, taking all the back roads. "Mom, you have to tell us now," pleaded 14-year-old Maddie as she sat next to her twin, Grace, who bounced in her seat. These two were the most active of our bunch of 8 traveling children. They laughed loud, lived big, and made the Tasmanian devil look like an innocent, frolicking lamb in comparison. "Will the book include our names and pictures?" asked 12-year-old Alexis. "Will we become famous?" Fame was very important to Alexis, who would tell every new person she met that her mom had walked the red carpet. Yes, I did walk the red carpet at Grauman's Chinese Theater after I wrote the novelization of the movie Mom's Night Out. Having been moved around quite a bit in foster care since she was 5 years old, Alexis had learned how to make friends quickly. I could see from the twinkle in her eyes that any chance to be known and become popular, she would consider a win. "I don't know about pictures, but I will use your names, or at least pseudonyms," I answered. Grace stopped her bouncing. "What's that?" she called too loudly. Thankfully, there were very few other customers that time of night. "They're false names," John stirred his straw in his soda. "It's just safer that way," I nodded. "That's right. You might not want everyone reading or listening to this book to Google you." "I want everyone Googling me," Alexis smiled and tossed her dark hair back over her shoulder, "because I'm fabulous." I chuckled. "Yes, yes, I know you are." "I don't want everyone to Google me. That's creepy." Grace looked to her twin to back her up. When Maddie nodded in agreement, Grace's eyes glanced back and focused on mine. "What's my name going to be? I get to help pick it, right?" "Of course, if we decide we want to do this challenge." I chuckled at her enthusiasm as I shook my head and gave in to the kids' demands to keep talking. "We can talk about it. We don't have to start right away. It's just something we have to think about. A chorus of voices rose in unison. What is it? I looked to John. He nodded, urging me on. Well, our idea is called A Grumble-Free Year. A family of 11 takes on the challenge, or something like that. Grace's eyes widened. You're funny. Maddie shook her head. Yeah, right. I think we can do it, piped up 7-year-old Allie. I looked down at her as she sat serenely next to me. She gave me her puppy dog eye look, feigning innocence, as if. I think we can too, added 9-year-old Sissy. Those two were usually quieter, and their eagerness to take on the challenge surprised me. Wait, what are we doing? 6-year-old Buddy asked. The youngest boy, after 6 girls in a row, he was used to conversation swirling around him. Lots of chattery, dramatic conversation, and it usually took him a minute to catch on. Voices rose, with those who believed in the project speaking up and others who thought the idea was crazy adding their thoughts to the mix. I projected my voice over the din. We know it sounds challenging. Dad and I know it'll take a lot of work. And that's why we want to offer an incentive. I turned to John. Do you want to tell them? Okay, like Mom said, we've been talking about it, and this is going to take a lot of intention from all of us and a lot of working together. But if we try really hard, I was thinking we could all go on a cruise at the end of the year to celebrate a year of working to be grumble-free. Excitement built with questions about the cruise. My favorite was from Grace. Can we have our own beds on the ship? When you come from a large family that likes to travel, the question made sense. We usually piled kids into beds in hotel rooms or sometimes on the floor. I laughed. Yes, I'm sure we'll find a way for everyone to have his or her own bed. Wait! Alexis lifted 2 hands in the air, trying to get our attention. Does this mean we're going to have a famous writer with us, following us around 24 hours a day? I lifted 1 eyebrow and narrowed my gaze at her. I am a writer who lives with you and follows you around 24 hours a day. Laughter filled the air. Alexis shrank down into her seat. Oh, yeah, I forgot. What about you, Anna? I turned to our 17-year-old daughter who hadn't made a peep yet. She was the easygoing one of the bunch who didn't get her feathers ruffled often. Also, she was one of the ones I would rarely hear complain. I think we have a 50-50 chance of succeeding, she commented. With this group, I think it'll be hard. I looked to 23-year-old Nathan next. He was our youngest biological child, and he had gone from being the youngest to having 7 younger siblings. Like Anna, he was our contemplative soul who rarely complained, but he was our child who'd been most impacted by the adoptions as we went from a quiet house to one filled with disruption. Numerous times every day when whines and moans followed every request from me, Nathan would look at me with his Eeyore-like gaze as if saying, "Can't we do something about all this complaining and whining, Mom?" I'd try, of course, to get them to stop. No need to complain about that, I'd say, or let's try to say that again without whining. My favorite was, "I don't understand whinies. Why don't you try that again?" But my constant reminders did nothing to bring about change. Nathan crossed his arms, set them on the table, and nodded. I won't say it's impossible, but... But? I asked. He lifted his eyebrows and sighed, as if truly understanding the difficulty of the challenge. Like Anna said, it'll be hard, but it's worth a shot. That's the important thing to remember. This is going to be hard, John responded. It's not as if we're trying to be perfect. Instead, it's something we'll need to work on. But does this mean we can't tell people when we need something? Alexis asked. Will we have to be good all the time? As we waited for our food, John explained a bit more. No one's good all the time. Even Mom and I mess up. A lot. God doesn't expect any of us to be perfect, but complaining is something he takes seriously. Remember how Moses led the Israelites into the desert according to God's command? Well, they had a lot of needs in that desert, and God knew that. But instead of asking God to meet their needs and trusting he would, the Israelites complained. Complaining is wanting our way without treating others or God with respect. Everyone listened, and I was surprised how well they were paying attention, although I shouldn't have been. Each time we'd added children to our home through adoption, we had experienced a lot of challenges. Yet John and I had learned that the kids' wrong behavior mostly came from not being taught what was right. Time and time again, when we taught right behavior and attitudes, the kids rose to the occasion. We had already taught our kids big things like how to talk rather than yell and how to keep our personal spaces neat and clean. Well, we were still working on that. We taught chores and how to support each other within our home. Now it was time to train our kids on the little habits that sometimes were easy to overlook. Things that nibbled away at the peace and joy in our home bit by bit. Things like grumbling. From the conversation around the restaurant table, it sounded like everyone was on board, and I took a deep breath. The weariness of the trip intensified as the responsibility of what the year to come now held rushed over me. Suddenly, the idea became reality, and the project became serious. I knew, because we'd mentioned both the challenge and the cruise, the kids would never let us back down now. Never. I also knew this challenge had to start with John and me. We needed to set up a framework that would teach and guide our kids without discouraging them. Setting basic goals for ourselves would be the first place to start. I sighed as the waitress approached our table with the first tray of food. I took the cloth napkin from the table and spread it across my lap, both worry and excitement causing my stomach to do a small flip. This challenge was going to be harder for me than I thought, but it would also be so worth it. Taking a family of 11, full of personalities and viewpoints and individual struggles, through an entire year without grumbling was a monumental task. But I sensed we were on the verge of something special, and I couldn't wait to see what God had in the works.